Have you ever gotten fired from a job before? Anybody in the room been fired before? It's not a super fun experience, but it's one that I have experienced. And I'm not just saying fired from folding the laundry, although my wife did fire me from that job as well. I'm talking about a real job. And when I was in college, I was a carpenter's assistant for a summer. And I remember vividly, you're probably expecting what happens here, but this carpenter would leave me on site for a while he went off and did other jobs, and he would give me some vague instructions on what I was to do, and I would do my best to follow them. And I'm not so good at the, like, manual labor, physical activities, carpentry, and he would give me these instructions, and I would do my very best, but he would often get back and call me several girls' names and an expletive and be very upset with the product that I left until eventually he fired me. Now, the joke's on him because he rehired me because he couldn't find anyone and then fired me again. So I guess that's just how things go. But he learned the lesson very quickly that it matters, it really matters who you put in charge of a job, that they're competent and capable and able to follow through with what you're expecting of them. And to be fair to this guy, I've made this mistake myself. In college, a few years later, I was in charge of the discipleship on, like, the floor or the wing of the floor where I lived. And that meant I got to pick small group leaders and help them to lead small groups for the guys. And there was this one guy on the wing who was a football player. He was popular, but he didn't really care about faith or Jesus. And I had this brilliant idea to make him a small group leader. And so I met with him and I said, man, you know, everybody loves you, everybody respects you, but if you just took your faith seriously, you could make a huge difference for the guys on this wing. Like, I really think you should step up and do this. And he's like, yeah, okay, I'll do it. And my roommate was in his small group. And he told me about the first time that they met. He said they all gathered around and this guy got them together. He said, guys, we're going to really take this seriously. We're going to read the book of John. We're going to meet every week. We're going to go deep. And he paused for a second. He goes, nah, I'm just kidding. We're just going to mess around. We're not going to take this seriously at all. I think they met one more time the rest of the semester. And I learned quickly that who you put in charge matters. It matters whether they're capable, competent, trustworthy, and they do what you're expecting them to do. I mean, I could go on with examples. We could talk about coaching a football team or playing quarterback for that matter. We could talk about who's working in the kitchen or doing construction. It really matters who's put in charge because it affects both the project and the people who are affected by that project and that person. Let me give you a really obvious example of where it matters who's put in charge. Check this clip out.
And no overdraft fees are another reason banking with Capital One is an even easier decision than this.
I'll take Barclays.
Yes! Yep, even easier than that. What's in your wallet?
I mean, come on. It's very easy to decide who's going to be in charge on that team. Is it be the bunch of little kids or is it going to be Charles Barkley? Very obvious choice. Barkley's got all it takes to dominate in that basketball game. And sometimes you get that kind of obvious choice, right? But sometimes it's not quite as simple. Sometimes we're faced with choices where there is no good answer. When I was in high school, our youth group on camps and retreats loved would you rather questions. So you guys ever do this? Yeah, would you rather questions? There was one that would always come back, it seemed like time after time, and it was this. Would you rather fight a great white shark or a silverback gorilla to the death in their natural habitat? And I'll tell you what, there is no right answer to this question because you are dead either way. There is no winning. Now, some people would argue that you could befriend the gorilla or that you could bop the shark on the nose like a dolphin, and I would tell you, you are dead. End of story. Sometimes there's no good answer. See, politics provides us an opportunity to decide who's put in charge. It gives us the chance to say who is going to make the major decisions in our country. And we're in the middle of a series right now on politics where we explore how to engage in this process in a healthy, productive, and God-honoring way. And so today we're going to turn our attention to the act of voting itself. We're going to ask how the Christian can steward their opportunity to vote well. Well, as we scrutinize that question, let's look at the definition of stewardship. Stewardship could be defined as the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, or especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Stewardship is taking good care of something. And as has been the case throughout this series, I think Calvin and Hobbes teaches us about this maybe better than I could on my own. In one of their sketches, Calvin escapes Earth to escape the pollution that happens there and goes to Mars with Hobbes. And upon landing on Mars, they see an alien, a Martian. And the Martian runs away. Here we catch up with the story. He says, Hobbs, why do you think the Martian hid from us? Maybe Martians don't like Earthlings, Hobbs says. Don't like us? What's not to like? There's nothing wrong with humans. Hey, you Martian, come out. We're not bad. We just came here because people polluted our own planet so much that, what I mean is, so what you're saying is that our reputation preceded us. Would you welcome a dog that wasn't house trained? Calvin's conversation here with Hobbes about the pollution that they discovered in the forest not far from Calvin's home shows how our stewardship of things really matters. It affects both the things that we're taking care of and the reputation of those who are marked as stewards. It impacts the people involved and the people who come after them. Well, much like Calvin does here, Scripture teaches us that we are stewards of everything under God's care. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him." As Joel reminded us earlier in this series, everything is political. Everything falls under the reign of the Most High. And he has given us, his people, the position as stewards of creation, of one another, and of his gospel. Somewhere down the line from all those things comes our stewardship of this responsibility to vote. And I think before we explore that, it's worth noting what a good steward actually looks like. So if you have your Bible and you want to jump to the book of Genesis, we will be in Genesis chapter 39 today. So please join me with your Bible or on the Bible app. If you're not familiar with the story of Joseph, let me catch you up to where we're going to be in chapter 39. See, the book of Genesis follows the account of those various individuals who God called to follow him. We look at Abraham and his son Isaac and finally his son Jacob. Joseph is one of the younger sons of Jacob. He's a favorite of his father, and as a result, doesn't have the best relationship with his brothers. And his brothers decide that they're tired of Joseph, and they sell him into slavery. Pretty rough. Well, we catch up with Joseph in slavery in Egypt, where he's been sold to Potiphar, one of the rulers of one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So read with me here in Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household, and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on Potiphar, was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. This is a prime example of what stewardship looks like. The first thing we see here about effective stewardship is the result. God is with Joseph, and he sees success in everything he did. As stewards, we're not supposed to just make sure something doesn't get lost or broken, doesn't go backwards. We're supposed to be making progress, to be taking good care of what we have, like the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. In that story, the master leaves some property or some money, these talents, with his servants. And the ones who are praised are those who take what that was given to them and turn it into double. And the one who's condemned is the one that hides the talent and hands back only what he was given. A good steward does good work, has good results, and can show his work in a way that the master can say, I understand what you did. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so we should be aiming as good stewards for good results, for good reasons. The second thing we see about stewardship from the story of Joseph is that he doesn't seem to own anything in Potiphar's house, and yet he's in charge of it. He is not the owner, but he takes good care of it. He has responsibility and accountability for everything that goes on in Potiphar's house. It doesn't matter to Joseph that he's a slave or that he's living in Egypt, that he's working for this Egyptian. He works hard to see that the things given him to have responsibility over are successful, because that's what a good steward does. In our country, our right to vote is something that we steward. But we also vote to put a steward in charge. It's kind of an interesting scenario. We put someone in this position of stewardship of our country. Man, we want someone like Joseph in this position. I mean, come on, how nice would it be on election night to know that we voted for Joseph and see that name come up as the winner and say, all I got to worry about now is what I'm going to eat for breakfast tomorrow. Everything's going to be great. If Joseph was on the ballot, it would be pretty easy. We could have confidence that God would bless whatever happens and we wouldn't have to worry about the result. When we vote, we look for someone who's going to be that kind of steward, who does good work, who recognizes they don't own the country, but they have a responsibility to see that all the citizens of this country flourish. And they want to provide progress to those who are entrusted into their care. Now, you might be saying, Dan, I get it, but Joseph is not on the ballot. I do not see him listed here. Well, that may be true. Some of you might think he is on the ballot, that there's a great option, and some of you might not be quite so sure. But that didn't stop Joseph. The situation he was in didn't keep him from being a good steward. I mean, he did it in Potiphar's house where he was sold as a slave, but then he does it again in an even worse situation, right? Potiphar wrongly imprisons him for a crime he didn't commit, and then in prison, we see him again doing the same thing. Read with me verses 20 through 23 of chapter 39. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And so the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Whether it was a wealthy Egyptian's house or in a prison cell, Joseph took responsibility to represent God well. He worked hard and people noticed. You might not love the process or the people when it comes to voting, but that doesn't mean you get to abandon your call to steward this opportunity really well, to represent God in the way that you use your vote. You know, I was a youth pastor at a mobile church before coming to ECC. And afterward, I swore one thing. I said, I will not youth pastor again without a gymnasium. Now, if you're giggling in the room or at home, you know why. It's because during my time as a seminary student, I learned this, that gyms are amazing things that provide the opportunity to play limitless games that can even tire a ninth grade boy, which is a very important thing. Dodgeball was a huge part of my seminary education, and I did not want to do youth pastoring again without it. And yet, just 2 years into my time at ECC, what did I lose? My gymnasium. That means I get to abandon my stewardship of the youth group, right? Because the circumstances changed and are no longer ideal. Well, if you know the story, no. We managed to go to the Shoreview Community Center, which has a gymnasium that we didn't get to use. And so we had fun there. We found a way to play games and make it a good experience. Then we moved here to where we're filming, to the studio, which has amazing technology and a lot of advantages, but no gymnasium. We are put in non-ideal situations all the time where we are stewards of something. And we engage. We do our best to be Josephs in those. And stewardship of our vote can be the exact same thing. It is a privilege that we shouldn't let slip through our fingers. Joseph took so seriously this idea of stewardship that Pharaoh even realizes this pattern that the captain of the guard and the head of his, or the warden of his prison realize, and puts Joseph in charge of the entire country that he might steward the wealth and the resources of Egypt. And through this stewardship, not only is Egypt saved, but Joseph's brothers and his family and that whole section of the world is saved from a famine. Joseph famously says these words to his brothers when he meets them as second in command to Pharaoh. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You might not love the options or the process, but as a steward of this country's leadership, of the right to choose, a right many people fought and died for and would fight and die for again. And more importantly, as a steward of the gospel, you can be a part of blessing the city that you're in, the country that we live in, and through that, the entire world by how you vote. And so that is something we should do. Now, maybe you feel that our country is far from a Christian nation, and the options are so far from Christian options, and the choice is so blurry that you don't even want to engage in the process. Well, it's not just Joseph stewarding a nation that applies to this. In fact, even when the people of Israel are taken away into exile in Babylon, there are still words about stewardship of the land that can apply. See, the prophet Jeremiah writes these words to those who are in exile in Babylon for this extended period. He says they are to live in this way. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. We are foreigners and aliens on this side of heaven. That's what Scripture calls us. But we also live in this place and in this time. We are also citizens of the United States, at least if we're voting in this election. And so, while we have to keep in mind our citizenship in heaven, we also have a responsibility to live with the citizenship that we have. Much like those who found themselves in exile in Babylon, we should seek and pray for the prosperity of our nation and our people. We should seek and pray that God would give it success so that we can steward well the responsibility of living in a place where we can have church services in a building like this, gymnasium or no, where we can record services and spread them throughout the world, where we can be free to have sermons on politics and talk about these important issues. Where we can send our kids on retreats like many are on this very weekend and came back from last weekend. Where we can send money to those suffering from global disasters and send help. Like what's happening in response to the hurricanes right now. Or those suffering under threat of war or war itself. Just as they did in Babylon, we ought to steward the situation that God has entrusted to us. And I think it's also clear from Scripture that we steward a lot in this process. We are to steward all the gifts that God has given us. 1 Peter 4 says it like this. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That in everything God may be glorified in Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Message translation, I think, actually says this even more clearly and emphasizes the message here. It says, everything in the world is about to be wrapped up, so take nothing for granted. Stay wide awake in prayer. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love makes up for practically anything. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless, cheerfully. Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so all get in on it. In fact, let it be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. Or if words, let it be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus. And he'll get the credit as the one mighty in everything. Encores to the end of time. Oh, yes. This passage talks about stewarding the gifts that we've been given in the name of God and in such a way that people can look and give him glory. We talk about it with lots of different things, but rarely with how we vote. As we steward the gift that it is for us to have a voice in the democratic process, may we represent God in that same way with love and with generosity to others. What does it look like to steward your vote well? Here are some ideas. Effective stewardship of your vote involves engaging, not withdrawing. This opportunity is for all of us. Again, some of you see the candidates. You see a Joseph on one side and a non-Joseph on the other. You're convinced that you're voting for the right person and that everyone else should be too. Others feel like there's not a horse in this race that they can back, that neither of these candidates that are at the top of the ballot are the one that they can feel good voting for. Others would go even further and say our processes are broken, the whole political system is corrupt, and they can't vote at all. The challenge for you from Scripture today, wherever you fall in those options or somewhere else, is that you need to engage, not withdraw. Whatever you do, you will stand before God to say how you've stewarded this gift. And I want you to be able to stand there with a smile and say, God, I did everything I could to steward this gift well. So have a good reason for why you do what you do. What does that look like? What are ways to engage from each of those positions? Well, there's countless. I could spend a long time up here giving you ideas, but here are a few to get you started. Effective stewardship of your vote involves doing the research. And that means both on parties that are involved and on the candidates themselves. It means doing the research on the issues and beyond. If stewardship means doing a good job, we need to do more than cast a random emotional vote. We need to do more than get in an echo chamber and get whatever we already think confirmed. We need to do the hard work of trying to understand what is really at stake and what people think. Now, I know we don't have time to do everything. I know we are not that far removed from this election, but we still have a responsibility to do our best to be educated on how election promises have worked out in the past, how these candidates have said they've done things and what has been the response, how parties have acted in the past and whether they've lined up to those things or what they think in general. You might ask what the character of the candidates looks like and what policies you really want to get behind. Do your best to educate yourself on the process so that you can vote with some measure of confidence in some aspect of the person or the party that you choose. If you're short on time and you can't do the research yourself, I bet you know somebody who's done it and has done it really well and can explain it to you in 5 minutes, at least in a way that can get you started. I'm not asking you to do more than you can do. I'm asking you to do the bare minimum of what you're able to do and go from there. So see what you can do, but go beyond turning on your favorite podcast or news channel. Be faithful in your ability to research. What else does this look like? Well, it means doing this with all of your votes. You're engaging, you're not withdrawing, you're doing the research, but that's not just on the big candidates and the big elections. In fact, it's also on the local ones and the ones in between. Maybe the most important, most impactful vote you can make is for your local elections. I live in New Brighton, our church is in Shoreview. Those elections are much smaller and every vote matters compared to our national elections. And in fact, those things, that those decisions that people make are going to affect you and I. They're going to affect my kids at school. They're going to affect the person that I pass at Trader Joe's and at Aldi who's begging for money. They're going to impact the single mom down the street. Those are things that we care about as a church because we can affect them. And so those votes matter in some ways even more than the people at the top of the ballot. And so as you do your research and as you consider your votes, consider all of them. And if you want more ways to do this, go to the resources page, emmanuel.church/resources/politics, and you can find the interview done with David Johnson where he talks about ways to do this locally. When it comes to actually casting your vote, I know it's challenging. I know some of you fall into different categories, but if you do your research, you can decide, is there someone I can back in this race? Whether it's because I want to keep someone else out of office or because I really believe in someone. You can find a way to choose between the candidates. And if you still can't, based on the two people, you can do your research on the parties. Maybe there's a party that stands for things that you believe in more strongly than the other, that you've seen show up in ways recently that are true and look Christ-like to you. Maybe that's a way to help you. I'm not telling you to vote straight down the aisle on one side or the other, but these are ways to help you as you consider what a faithful stewardship of your vote could look like. There's a lot of reasons you could choose one candidate or one party over the other, but some people, after doing all this research, still don't feel like they can vote. I talked to several people recently about this process who said, I can't land on one of these two options. And so there is a third thing that some people choose to do with their vote, which is use it as a protest to say, I want everyone to know that I can't in good conscience vote for either of these. So I'm going to vote third party or I'm not going to vote at all. And for those that choose to do that, I would say make sure you have a good reason for that, that you can stand before God with a smile and say, this is why. But then put into effect the rest of this. What does engagement look like if you're not going to vote for someone you think will be elected? Because next week, we're going to be talking about before and after your vote. How do you support the things that you believe in after the ballot box? And if you're not going to vote for someone you think is actually going to get elected, this becomes even more important. But it's important for all of us. Because if we're just voting and saying that we want something, but we don't support that, that's hypocritical. That's not good stewardship. As a church, we often talk about how much we value sanctity of life. We want lives saved. And you probably have voted one way or another for the support of someone or something, whether it be a young mom or a child. But the question is, have you done something to help? We recently did a fundraiser for homeless teens to raise basic hygiene necessities. And I got a letter from them thanking us for doing that. That's one way that our church is actively engaged. And we need to keep doing that if we say these issues matter. More on that next week. But man, I could give a whole sermon on that because it's so important. You might actually hear an amen from me next week. I don't know. It's possible. Next up, again, this is why this is important, because faithful engagement, we do it as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. As ambassadors as Jesus Christ. We are told that we are Christ's ambassadors, that he makes his appeal through us. And so as we steward our right to vote, as we cast our vote and talk about the people that we're voting for and the candidates, recognize that the way that we vote, people see that. And they think about Jesus in a certain way based on that. So how are you talking about this? How are you voting in a way that aligns with your faith? And how are you helping others to see that my vote is for the kingdom of God and for the good of this city and the good of generation after generation after generation? The greatest gift that we've been given is not our right to vote. It's the gift of the stewardship of the gospel. It is the gift that Jesus died for us and that he died for others as well. So use your vote as a way to advance the gospel, not just as a way to get the speed limit raised in your neighborhood, which is what I would like to do. Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 tells the church this. Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? It can feel overwhelming to engage in this process to make a choice. But we are called to do just that. We are called to steward our country and our state and our city and judge these weighty matters. And if that feels overwhelming, I understand. But invite Christ into the process. The good news is that you're not alone in this. You are not to do this by yourself. We are in this together, and Jesus is in the ballot box with you. He stands with you because he wants the good of the city. He wants the good of this nation. He wants to build his kingdom on earth. And we can invite him in. We can pray for wisdom. We can trust that he's ultimately in control, and we can thank him for walking with us as we do our best to represent him well. If you look back through the previous sermons, you'll get an idea of how to engage in this process in a Christ-like way, how to invite him in to what you're doing as you try your best to steward your vote well. And if anxiety still rises within you when it comes to who you're going to vote for or this process, I want to invite you to consider that anxious moments, every anxiety-producing moment, is a reminder to look for God to act. Because anxiety comes up when we feel powerless. And that's when God is most ready to show up. And so do the best you can in a broken world and trust God to meet you in that moment. I'll finish with these ideas here. Please vote. I challenge you to vote. Vote for the good of the city. Because Christians love and care for our neighbors. Vote for the good of those around you because Christians love and care for our neighbors. Vote for the future because Christians care about the future of our children and their children. As a church, we pour so many resources into young people because God loves them and because they are the future church. So vote with them in mind. But then, perhaps most importantly, vote knowing that the future's already decided. Vote knowing that forever is already decided. Because Christians vote for God's glory as we wait for his coming. The invitation to all of us this week and this election season is to steward your vote with a smile before the Almighty. To say, God, I've done my best, but I trust that you are with me in this. That it's not about this election season or the next one or the next 10 or however many we get until you come again. It's about the fact that you're going to fix everything one day. And we're going to do our best to steward what we've been given until then. Our goal is to do our best to help everyone to prosper, to be Josephs of our stewardship of our vote and our actions as citizens in every part of this process so that, like Joseph, everything our hands touch to God's glory and neighbor's good may prosper. But most importantly, that the gospel may shine brightly from us like a city on a hill. And we can do this because we know that God is faithful and that he will be faithful. Jeremiah chapter 29 that we've been reading from continues with these words. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. God's promise to the nation of Israel while they were in Babylon was not that they wouldn't flourish in Babylon. He told them to pray for that city and to flourish there. But even so, the promise wasn't for Babylon. It was for them to come out of Babylon to the place that he prepared for them. God's promise to us as we steward our place in this country is the same. He wants us to pray that this place would flourish. He wants us to do our best to pour in and to steward the country that we have and the responsibility to vote that we've been given. But what he really offers and what he promises is that he will call us from this place where we are strangers or foreigners. And one day he will rule as king. And that is where we put our hope. May we trust in that kingdom and in that future. May we hope in his plan, and may we do our best to steward his gifts, including the opportunity to vote, but most importantly, our response to the gospel. May we do it all to his glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to do our best with what we've been given, that you might receive the glory. So God, in this election season, as we do our best to steward the gift, the opportunity to vote, to choose, we pray for wisdom, that you would guide us. We pray for the willing hearts to act and move, to not just cast a vote, but to build a place where kingdom values are exemplified. And whether we vote right or left, third party or don't vote at all, I pray that all of our actions would represent you well. That we would be able to smile and say, God, we stewarded our vote, and you would smile back and say, well done. I pray against the anxiety of this season. I pray that the peace that surpasses understanding would dwell as we trust not in politics, but in you. In Christ's name, amen.